Morning Valley Bible Church. There is no other name like His name. There just isn't. We are in our series on 1 Corinthians. I'm going to be handling the Word of God this morning out of 1 Corinthians 15, 20 through 28. The Order of the Resurrection is the title I gave this sermon, and I want to read those passages to you. Our series is called Called Out, and this is Order of the Resurrection. So verse 20 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It's probably on the board behind me, and you can do that, or you can try and look it up in your Bible. If you've been here for the entire series, you should know where 1 Corinthians is at by now in your Bible, okay? So if you can get to chapter 15, let's read that together. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead. And I should hear an amen for that, even though we're just reading scripture. But now, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he has accepted who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thankful that we have it. You've made it known. You've decided that you would reveal yourself to us through your word. Wow. We say thank you for that this morning. May you use this speaker this morning to truly state what you want to have said. Not what the speaker wants to say, but what you would have said to your people. May it be encouraging. May it be a thing that will change our lives. We pray all these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. So last week, if you were here, if you weren't, I'm going to just do a little encapsulation of what Pastor Todd spoke on last week. And then we'll walk through this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19 is what Pastor Todd spoke on last week. And it was based on the premise of this. What if there were no resurrection? What if there was no resurrection? It's a very hypothetical thing because we know there was a resurrection. But in it, we saw several little things that would be taking place today if there had not been a resurrection. I'm just going to mention those. Our message would be empty if there was no resurrection. Our faith would be in vain without the resurrection. We would be considered liars by a world that thinks we have the truth if we're not telling the truth. We would be lost in our sin and unable to reach up to heaven without the resurrection. The dead are lost. All those who have died before would be lost. And finally, we are to be pitied if there's no resurrection. We're to be more pitied than those that don't believe in Christ if there's no resurrection. Now, I told the early service that I was thankful that Todd got that passage. Did a marvelous job with it. And I'm glad he got it because it was all hypothetical. But there's a ton of truth in saying if there was no resurrection, these would be where we would be. But now, first two words of the verse, but now, when you see the word but, you can just automatically expect we're doing a 180-degree turn. So we've been very hypothetical last week, but now, here's the facts. But now, Christ has been raised up. Amen? Amen. I want to read something. How many of you know what March 31st is? Easter. March 31st is Easter this year. Resurrection Day. Our hope on that day. I got a few books by a guy named Eric Sauer. And I've read some of those, and he's a wonderful author, a wonderful Christian man. And he wrote this down, and I copied it down because I thought, man, this is going to be really applicable to what we're talking about today. The present age that we live in, the present age, is Easter time. Every day is Easter time. Every day he's still resurrected. Every day my hope is in the resurrection. Every day. I'm not supposed to preach what he said. I'm just going to say it. The present age is Easter time. It begins with the resurrection of the Redeemer. And it ends with the resurrection of the redeemed. Between lies the spiritual resurrection of those called into life. So we live between two Easters. And in the power of the first Easter, and we go to the second Easter. So we'll now take a look at our message where Paul does an abrupt but now, based on that. The first stage, the first thing, I'm going to talk about three things today in this passage. I'm going to talk about the Redeemer, I'm going to talk about the redeemed, and I'm going to talk about redemption. The redemption. So the Redeemer, we see in the passage here in verses 20 through 23a, and actually in 20 and 23, we see that the Redeemer is Christ, the first fruits. Christ is the first fruits. First fruits of what, you say? And then we see it in verse 20. We see that, and he says, he's the first fruits of those who are asleep. And we know that when we see a term from Paul, especially, if he says those who are asleep, he's talking about believers who have died. But he won't call it they died. He says they're just asleep. They're just sleeping. And when he says that, he says, but Christ is the first fruits of those who are asleep. I like that. The first fruits. We see in Scripture quite a bit where we talk about agricultural kind of references or examples. How many of you were raised on a farm where you actually harvested crops? That's what I thought. There was a lot more in the first service, actually, so you're not by yourself, Anna Maria. Today you're by yourself. But there is quite a bit of references in Scripture to agricultural things because it fit, it worked, it's what they did. They had to work the fields to get their food. And so when he says that Christ is the first fruits, I think that that culture understood what was being talked about. I think in Corinth they knew exactly what he was talking about when they said first fruits. And the Jewish people for sure knew it because it was a celebration they did. They brought their first fruits to the Lord. Amen? So the Jews, they were extremely familiar with it. And in Corinth, they would have been because they would have had the Old Testament. Then the Old Testament, they could look at. They could look back at Leviticus where he says this. Listen to what he says. You shall bring a sheep of the first fruits of your harvest. So they already knew this theory about first fruits. Okay? So listen, when you are on a farm or a ranch or whatever where you're growing, now ranch maybe not growing food, but on a farm you would be. So you're there and you're agriculturally, you're raising, whatever it is that you're raising, a fruit maybe, let's say. A way that you can tell that the rest of the harvest is going to be good is you get the first fruits. You get the first fruits. And you look at it and you go, well, let's see. I got an apple here, let's say. Maybe a bad reference because of Adam and Eve, but that wasn't an apple in the garden. It was just a fruit from the tree. I don't know how that got to be an apple. Ruins apple pie for a lot of people. Okay, so you have a piece of fruit. And that first fruit comes off and you look at it. And you open it up and you taste it. And it's sweet and it's good. It doesn't have a bunch of blemishes to it. That tells you something about the rest of the harvest that's coming. Okay? So in this, in light of this, they would have understood that when he said Christ, because he had already taught them that he had been resurrected. Right? We saw that in chapter 15, 1 through 4 there. The resurrection. That's what Paul had taught the Corinthian people about Christ dying on a cross for them. I hope that if you've been at Valley more than about 4 weeks, you've been taught that Christ died for you on a cross. That he was buried and was resurrected. If you were here a couple weeks ago, Pastor Tim covered the passage, covered it rather well. If you're here today going, well, I just never heard that, then you weren't here 3 weeks ago. And you weren't here last week. And you weren't here 3 weeks ago when Pastor Phil filled in for me. Because the gospel is present in the pulpit here. The first fruits, they would understand that terminology. They would say, huh, he's the first fruits of those that are asleep. How so? Because he was resurrected. He's not in the ground. He no longer is in the ground. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf if you're a believer. Amen? So when you see that, you see that he's the first fruits. So how so? Well, if he was resurrected and they're calling him the first fruits, and I'm part of the harvest that believes in him, and if I understand positional truth, I have his righteousness, I'm seen in him and he's seen in me. If he's at the right hand of the Father, positionally, I'm there. Amen? Positionally, if you believe in Jesus Christ and have placed your faith in him, you're there. Even though my body's still here. What's amazing to me, how the parallels work. You think about it. You take a dead seed and you put it in the ground. And you put so much dirt on it, it probably weighs 1,000 times more than the seed. And then you water it, and the sun comes out, and you get fruit. Well, what happened to Christ? He was dead, and they put him in the ground. Amen? And then what happened? He comes out. He comes out, the first fruits. And guess what? Everyone that's believed in him since is the harvest of those first fruits. Amen? Everyone. From the time he died and went in the ground and was resurrected and the day of Pentecost came up until now, if you place your faith in what Jesus Christ did on a cross for you, your sins will be forgiven. Not might be, they will be forgiven if you put full trust in him. I'm going to challenge you this morning. If you've never done that, if you've never placed your faith in him, you go, oh, I believe that is facts. But if you've never placed your faith in him, if you've never done that, oh, please listen to what your destiny is if you don't. Listen. Listen. He's the first fruits. He's been resurrected. Because he's been resurrected, I believe in him. I believe he's got the power to pull me up out of that grave and join him for eternity. And you too. And you can have that this morning. If you don't believe in him, you can leave here knowing, because all you have to do is call on his name. He said, those that call on my name, I will not reject. So you take this dead seed and you plant it in the ground. And guess what he found you as? Someone that was dead. And then he gives you the faith to believe, and you become alive. You become reborn. You become new. I went from death to life in that belief. And we'll see a little bit later. I get hung up in some of this. It starts crossing over for me. Got to stay with my notes. So Christ is the Redeemer. He's the guarantee. His resurrection gives me a guarantee that I'm going to be resurrected one day. He gives the believer the guarantee that you're going to be resurrected someday. Christ was not the first to rise again. You know that. There were other people that died, and they came back to life. Weren't there? What about Lazarus? What did Christ say about him? I love that Paul uses the asleep analogy. What did Christ say about Lazarus? He says, don't worry, Mary, he's just asleep. She said, well, Lord, he might just be asleep, but he sure is smelling all of a sudden. He smells like he's dead. And the Lord said, he's only sleeping. So the Lord called death sleep too. Very interesting. And of course, the Lord knew he was going to raise him up. So that's an unfair advantage he had over us. But there's never been anyone, including Lazarus, who died, was resurrected, and still lives today. They eventually died and finished everything. They're not still living. Lazarus is still not alive, guys. Not in this earth. So he says in John 11, he says, Jesus said this, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, and oh, you got to get this passage. You got to hear this. Whoever believes in me might die later. Nope. It says, if whoever believes in me shall never, 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 ever die. Pastor Phil's here. I remember calling him and telling him my mom had just called me and told me she was dying with cancer and was going to be irreparable in any medical fashion. And I was telling him, and he said, well, son, John 8:51 says, those who believe on my name and keep my precepts will never taste or see death. Oh, hallelujah! My goodness, was that encouraging to my poor heart. You know what? I could go through that whole thing with my mom and dad dying, knowing one day we're going to see the great resurrection and we're going to see each other again. It's coming. It's coming, and we're supposed to be anxiously awaiting it. Don't get tied to things on this earth. Don't do it. Don't do it. You're going to leave it all behind anyway. Whoever believes in me shall never die. Oh, you might go to sleep, but you aren't going to die. That's a wonderful truth. So I could call my brother who's an unbeliever and say, Mom's dying, but don't worry about Mom. She's just going to step across. That's all she's going to do. She's not going to die. You're not going to die if you've placed faith in Jesus Christ this morning. You will not die. You will go to sleep and your body will stay behind, but you are to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Look it up, Romans 5, 8. He is the Redeemer. He is the first fruits. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam, all die. Everyone in Adam dies. Want to know how to get out of that condition? Second half of the verse. So also, if you're in Christ, all will be made alive, never to see death. Oh my. If you're here today without Jesus Christ and you have no fear of death, you are a bigger man than I. Because it's coming. And your death, if you don't accept him, will be eternal death. Watchman. Watchman. We play no games when it's your eternity. Death is introduced by the sin of one man, Adam. And you can look at this in Romans 5. I don't have time. But it is also conquered or reversed through Christ's resurrection from the dead. Death was undefeated, and death will be undefeated if you don't meet Jesus Christ. Death was completely undefeated, and it continues to be unless you know him. All humans that were born in Adam were all born into Adam. And what happened, real quick, the sin of Adam in the garden is imputed to you and every other human being after Adam and Eve. It's done through the seed of Adam. So you say, well, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus wasn't from the seed of Adam. No man impregnated Mary. That was the Holy Spirit that did that. So he could be born free of sin. Mary had sin. Don't say that Mary was sinless also. She was not. She was highly favored of God, but she had sin in her life. But the Holy Spirit came on her, impregnated her. Christ is born, and he lives a sinless, perfect life. That's why he could be the one on that cross taking your sins and my sins, and he could die a death because, guess what? He was God. He was fully human, but he was God. And the only thing that could please a God is God. Amen? So he could only be pleased with the sacrifice of his own son. But oh, he didn't leave him dead, did he? He raised him up, praise God. Everyone in Adam's destined to die. Everyone in Christ is destined to live. Think about that. Everyone in Adam, if you're here without Christ, you're destined to die. And it's a permanent death. But if you're here in Christ, you're destined to live forever. I don't know about you, but I like that living forever thing. And I think hell will be a very bad, bad, horrible, horrible place. There's no doubt it'll be bad. But what you don't realize when you think, well, hell won't be that. If you're here today without Christ, you might say, well, hell won't be that bad. All my friends will be there. I've heard that so many times. I'm like, but you'll be in a dark place. You won't even know your friends are there. You won't be able to see anybody. You'll be all alone. You'll be burning permanently. Matter of fact, you're actually going to get a new body also at a resurrection, but your body will never perish, and you'll continue to burn and burn and burn forever and ever. Oh, I don't want you to do that. I don't want to see anybody go there, especially people I know. People I love. Oh, just because you come into the church doesn't make you a Christian. Just because you could come week after week, you could be involved in Awanas, you can be involved in a ton of things, helping out around here, security or whatever, an usher. You can do all of that, but if you don't know my Savior, it means nothing. It's all good works that are like filthy rags to him. And oh, I want you to be available to be part of that resurrection that's coming, to be one of the redeemed. Brings me to a second point. Talk about the Redeemer, that's Jesus Christ. He is the only way that you can be redeemed. There is no other way. You can't live the perfect life. You've already been a sinner. When you were born, you were a liar from the womb. How many liars do you say are without sin? Well, that's a breaking of the Ten Commandments right away. At your birth. Sorry if you got a little baby with you today, but that's the truth of Scripture. Liars from the womb. You know how I know that's really true? I was only 5 years old when I got saved, and I'll tell you what, I could tell a Donnybrook to my parents. I could. If my mom had a certain tone, I'd start lying immediately, because that meant I was in trouble. But I got saved at 5, and you know how I know I got saved at 5? I quit lying to my mom. I couldn't do it anymore. I got sick to my stomach if I lied. Because I had met the Savior, and he changed me. And for 61 years, I've been waiting for this resurrection. I've been redeemed for that whole period of time. And I was told as a kid, we got to be looking for him to come. We're looking for him. He's coming whether you're looking or not. He says he'll come like a thief in the night. So if you're here this morning going, well, I'll just do it next week maybe, Pastor. You're not guaranteed next week. None of us are. Like a thief in the night, in the twinkling of an eye, he'll be here. When is he coming? I don't know. Paul didn't know. Christ himself said, I choose not to know. It's for my Father to determine that. I do know this. It's an undefined period of time. We don't know. We just don't know. It is a timeless event. The believer's resurrection is timeless in this way. There doesn't have to be a bunch of prophecy things line up now for him to come back. I hear this a lot from people that love to study eschatology. Oh man, did you see what's going on in Israel? He's coming! I'm like, he's coming whether anything happens in Israel. And none of that has to happen for him to come. None of it has to happen. He could come right now. Oh, I wish he would while I was preaching or praying. I'd love to be praying and open my eyes and see him. Wow. Man, I'm glad I settled down a lot. That extra 3 weeks off really settled me down. So we don't know when he's coming. We just know he is. How do we know that that's even the case? Because he says, after that, those who are in Christ are going to be resurrected at his coming. At his coming. So listen, I want to show you what Paul said. Those who have died as believers in Christ, the redeemed, will be raised as part of the great harvest of that first fruit. Following after the first fruit. Watch this. I love it when I get to preach this passage at a believer's funeral. I love it. Listen, but we do not want you to be uninformed. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. I'll just read it. I'm not going to expand it. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep. But I'm going to stop and expand it. Paul using asleep as death. You see it? He does it constantly. It's one of his things that he does. He uses that terminology to describe death for the believer. We do not want you to be ignorant about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. So you get to grieve, but you don't grieve without hope, because you know where that brother's at. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, here's the formula. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. You got any unsaved loved ones that have fallen asleep in Jesus? Oh my, they're going to come with him. When he sends his son, they're just going to be tagging along with him. Look what happens. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to be louder than I've ever been, that shout. With the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So all your loved ones that have that you know died believing that Jesus Christ is God and that he was the answer and the way to get to heaven and get to the Father and to have that eternal relationship with him, any of those people, they're going to rise first. We used to say that they rise first because they're 6 feet below you. So they're going to come up, and as they get to that past the 6 foot, now we're going to join them. I don't know if that's accurate theologically, but I like it. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. And that term caught up is where we get the word rapture. Caught up is the Greek word is rapturo, I believe it is, and that's where we get rapture from. So the church is caught up. We're snatched out of here. The Lord's saying, come on, we're done. When will that take place? Anybody have any idea when that'll take place? I know chronologically, I have no idea what year or when day or any of that. Don't ask me. That would be a mess. All right. But I do know this, that when the bride of Christ is completed, the Father is going to tell his son, go get your bride. Go get your bride. So you who are nervous about doing evangelism, always remember that. When you're sharing your faith with somebody, just think about this. I'm going to share the testimony of who Jesus Christ is. If that person accepts him, that might be the completion of the bride. And whoop, we're gone. I always think of that when I'm witnessing to somebody. I'm like, man, this might be the end of it. I might be seeing him face to face in half a second. All right? So, and then he says this. At the end of that, I didn't put 18 in here, but you look at verse 18. He says, and encourage one another with these words. There was a man in our church whose wife had died giving childbirth, fourth child. And pastor had gone over to be with him and his family. And he asked pastor to read this passage. And so, and pastor, when I'm saying pastor, I'm saying Pastor Phil. And Phil read it. And he said, read it again, Phil. So he read it again. He goes, read it again, Phil. He read it three times. He says, read it again. And Phil said, Matt, what are you doing? What do you mean read it again? I just read it three times. He goes, look at that last verse again. Encourage one another with these words. Oh, Robin was already in heaven waiting for Matt. And he just needed the encouragement of Scripture. Sometimes nobody can encourage me, but the Word can. And then that's one of those areas. We are the redeemed. We have a resurrection coming. It's coming. We just don't know when that will be. But it's as guaranteed as you breathing now. Third stage is the redemption. The actual redemption and what that looks like and how it fits together. We're in verse 24 through 27, and I'll jump to 28 in a second or two. Then comes the end. Wow. Then comes the end. Not the end plus the tribulation. Not the end plus the millennial. No, no, no. Then comes the end. And then what happens? Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to the God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. He's going to take all of that stuff. He's going to subject it under his feet. We'll read it in the passage. You already read it. But he's going to put everything under his feet. He's going to be in total control of everything. And then he's going to hand it to the Father. Interesting. The Father hands him a gift. What's that gift that the Father gave him? What did he give him? He gave him us. We're the bride. He's given him you. You know what you're going to do for all eternity? Worship him. You're going to worship him for all eternity. He's given him a perfect bride that's going to worship him for all eternity. Man, I wish I had a bride that would worship me for all eternity. I'm not Christ, of course, so that's not going to happen. So, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And look at what he abolished. all rule. Every government will come under him. All authority, everyone that has authority over anyone will come under him. And anyone in power will come under Christ, under his rule. Because he will be the one with all authority, all rule, and all power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And look at the last enemy. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. How is death abolished? Resurrection happens. Death has no conquering on you because it's changed. He brings you back to life. Christ died, and guess what? We sing a song around here at Easter time that Satan thought he had won a mighty victory when Jesus died. But 3 days later, he found out he had lost everything. Right? For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he's accepted who put all things in subjection to him. How is that evident? Well, we go to 28. When all things are subjected to Christ, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him. The one is the Father. He's the one who subjected all things to the Son. So that God may be all in all. All right, watch this. Rapture, here it goes, the three phases of the first resurrection. The first resurrection is when Christ returns. Here's the three phases. Rapture of the church, that's the first phase. He raptures the church. The dead in Christ will rise. He raptures them. That's the first part of the resurrection. There's three parts to it. The second part happens during the tribulation. Tribulation is on the heels of the church being raptured. There could be a time frame in there. I'm not sure. I haven't seen anything. Might start immediately the tribulation. Might be a few days. Don't know for sure. But it's going to happen. 7 years. First 3.5 years, things look pretty peaceable. Next 3.5 years, God starts pouring his wrath out on this world. Guess what? There'll be people during the tribulation that get saved. And you know what? When they die, they're going to get resurrected. That's the second part of the resurrection. All right. So what do you think that leads us to? After the tribulation, we're going to go into the millennial, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. And guess what? We get to reign with him. Isn't that going to be fun? Imagine that. Woo! I get to reign with God, with Jesus. And so those are the three phases. During that 1,000-year reign, people will become believers. They will trust in God. There'll be people that die during that millennial. Although they say if you're 150 years old during that time and die, it's like an adolescent person died. Somebody very young, because you're fully expected to live a long time. Imagine how many wrinkles you'll have being that old. So that's those people, when they die, they'll be raptured. It's believed, from what I can see and what I've studied, it's believed that when they die, they're raptured immediately. Not raptured, I'm sorry. Resurrected immediately. Their resurrection happens pretty much immediately if they die during the millennial. That's my understanding. So what happens here in these verses? The ultimate end to all God's enemies happens. We see in the passage that there's these different things that cause the resurrection. The resurrection has to happen in accordance with these things. So when it says, then comes the end, it means after all of these things are done, then comes the end. What is the end? Everything you see, everything in your life that is so valuable to you, aside from the people that are going to heaven with you, everything else, according to Peter, is going to come apart in the final day. Because at the end of that millennial run, you know, Satan is in the abyss at that point. He's been chained up for that 1,000 years, and Christ is able to reign, and I think the world lives at peace for that 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be released from the abyss. And, you know, sometimes you're pretty hard on Eve because she was deceived by Satan. Listen to what happens. He's released, and Satan himself will deceive all the nations and turn them against Christ. Imagine a 1,000-year reign where things are pretty peaceful and things are good. And within a short period of time of Satan being released, he is the master deceiver. He deceives the nations. And you know what it says happens there? And an army like the sands of the seas will rise up and go against Christ. And that's when it all ends, is right about that time. Because we'll be there with him, but he ain't going to need our help. He will not need our help. He, with his own mouth, his tongue will slay them. They will disappear before him. And then you want to think about this. He says that all he has to do, how many of you realize that all we'd have to have happen for everything to come apart is for God to forget about us for half a second? He holds everything together. But he says there's going to be an annihilation. All that you see, all that house that you've been working on and being in your backyard mowing and putting a new deck on and buying a new car, you can't wait to save up all your money to buy some car that's going to break down in 3 years. All of that stuff is just going to go poof and be gone. It's going to be melted, just gone. Because he's going to forget about this old earth at that time, because he's going to have in mind to make a new heaven and earth. And I would say all the redeemed will continue to live once we're resurrected. All the redeemed will continue to live in the eternal state under the direct kingship of the Father and the Son in the new heaven and earth. And I'm not the only one that thought that, because John wrote it down in Revelation 21. And if you look at that through 21 through 22, 5, you'll see that that's what's going to take place. And then I'll talk about 28. I'm actually going to let you guys go before that clock runs out, which all of you say that's a minor miracle. But in 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself, and this is such a wonderful picture, I think it's such a beautiful picture. God puts everything under the authority of the Son. Everything. Right? And then what happens here, he gives him his bride, and everything is now subjected to him. Then it says the Son turns around in verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one, which is the Father, who subjected all things to him. And he gives it all back to him, according to what he said up here in 24. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom of the God and Father, to the God and Father. When he's abolished everything that rules, he's the one ruling. And what's he do? He says, now we have the bride. We have all the resurrected with us, all the ones that believed on you, Lord. Now I can say, here. Because these will never not worship you. They will worship you for eternity now. They're not looking for a way to get what they want. They want what you want now. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Hard to imagine in this old body of mine sometimes, thinking about at that resurrection, I get a new body. It's called a glorified body. And in that glorified body, I will never sin against him again. Not just me, all of you. When you get that new body, you won't even be able to sin against him. You know what we're doing? We're going back to the Garden of Eden in so many ways. It was intended. It was perfect. And then sin entered. But guess what? When he says, then comes the end, you know what that is? Even Satan, Hades, everything else is getting thrown in the lake of fire at that time. There'll be nothing to rebel against God anymore, so that they can be all in all. They'll be the only ones you're going to worship. They're going to be the only ones you want to worship. Amen? Man, think of that. Think of that. My eternal destination was hell. That was where I was headed until Christ stepped in. And because he was resurrected, I'm going to be resurrected. My loved ones that believe in him are going to be resurrected. You today can leave here knowing that you're going to be resurrected. Or you can leave today because you sat here long enough. I hope you paid attention somewhat. You can leave here today knowing that if you don't accept him, your eternal destination is death, where you will get a new body. Because there is a second resurrection. There's a second resurrection, and it's all of the unsaved are resurrected to the white throne judgment. And I'm going to tell you something. There will not be, if you're here this morning, there will not be one innocent person in hell. There will not be one innocent person. There won't be anyone, and they won't even speak out against God at that white throne judgment. They won't. They'll know. Wow. Wow. I don't want that for you if you're here today. I don't want that for your loved ones. Amen. I don't. So, applicational portion, what are you doing? What are you doing? You know he's coming back anytime. Are you doing anything to tell anybody about him? You got any unsaved loved ones that you're afraid to talk to them about Jesus? Bow your heads. I told you early in the service that I was going to tell you about Christ in this message, and that you were going to hear some things that would be scary if you don't know him. But if you want to accept him today, if you want to call on his name, you don't have to walk an aisle. You don't even have to I'm going to ask you to raise a hand, but you don't even have to do that. You can do that very individually on your own. You can say, I believe, Jesus Christ, that you are who you say you were. That you came to earth, left heaven, came to earth. I sinned. I cannot get anywhere without you. You're the only answer to my problem. But I believe that you died on a cross for me. You lived a perfect life. You died on a cross, took my sins on the cross on my behalf. You were buried and you rose again. The great hope of the Christian is the resurrection. Thank you, Lord, for that. All you have to do is say, I want to put faith in that. That's what I want to believe. I don't want to die and go to hell. I don't. And even more important than that is, this Jesus that you say about sounds like somebody I'd love to get to know. Who wouldn't want to know someone that would be willing to die for them? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd have someone today that would say, need that Savior that you're talking about. Because they do, whether they acknowledge it or not, they need him. Anyone here with a hand they want to raise up that believes they need to know Jesus Christ today? Anyone? Thank you. Thank you. Now I'm going to ask those people that raised their hand, or even if you didn't raise your hand but you want that, or you're deciding you want Jesus in your life, and you want to just talk with somebody, myself, some of our other pastors, Todd, Tim, Pastor Phil, Chuck, they're going to join me up front. So if I look too intimidating, you can go to one of those guys and just talk with them. Because please don't leave here. If you were bold enough to raise your hand, please don't leave here without talking to somebody and just kind of get an assurance of what you're about to do. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this message. Thank you that you had a plan to conquer death through resurrection, and that you sent your son to die for someone as rotten and vile as me. Thank you. Thank you so much. Man. We pray that you'll bring to fruition those raised hands. We love you today, Lord. And may we live our life as though every day is Easter. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.